Good morning, everyone. And thank you so much for that beautiful song. That song has special meaning here in this church family because it's attached to our church mission. And we make that connection every time we hear it. You know, a few years ago when the wedding bells rang for Sean and Amy McNulty, they were the happiest couple in all of Austin, Texas. And then something happened on the way to their honeymoon. They drove to the airport, they parked the car, they took the shuttle bus on into the terminal, they checked their baggage, got their boarding pass, moved through security. They got to their gate when all of a sudden Sean realized he was missing his wallet. He said, "Oh, I bet I left it in the car. If I hurry, I know I can be back in time." So Sean left and he never came back. He simply disappeared. And Sean and Amy missed their honeymoon flight to Italy. Well, 3 days later, they found the runaway groom wandering aimlessly around an abandoned hotel about 3 miles down the road from the airport. The guy was completely disoriented, covered from head to toe with bug bites. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know who Amy was. He was completely clueless. All of life was one big blur for him. They took him to the hospital where he spent several days, and finally they let him go home. Amy gave him a tour of the house. She fed him his favorite foods. She played his favorite music. She showed him pictures from the family photo album. She showed him pictures from their wedding photo album. She did everything she could to help him reconnect with his past, and nothing connected. But the most amazing thing happened in that experience. They found themselves creating whole new memories. Well, when it came time to celebrate their first anniversary together, they decided it was time to take that big honeymoon trip. And on the night before their flight to Rome, Sean was sitting on the edge of his bed, and he looked up on the dresser, and there was a picture of his bride. And suddenly, it all came back to him. Suddenly, he remembered their wedding. Suddenly, he remembered shoving cake in Amy's face there at the reception. He remembered the trip to the airport, and married life took on a whole new significance for them. Sometimes churches go through experiences like that, don't they? Sometimes churches go through a time of amnesia when they have no idea who they are and what they are here for. Life for them is one great big blur. Purpose and meaning and growth are one big blur. Momentum comes to a grinding halt. Sometimes churches are like that. And that is why we are told in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. To keep that kind of thing from happening in our church, about a year ago, our elders came together and they said, it's time for us to develop a church mission statement. And in that church mission statement, we want three things to be well placed there. First of all, we want that mission statement to say something about who we are as the Healdsburg Seventh-day Adventist Church. Second of all, we want it to say something about the job that Jesus has given us to do. And third, we wanted to say something about our identity as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We came together and we prayed, we talked, we brainstormed, we took careful notes, we identified the dominant themes in all of that, we carefully wordsmithed everything to create a mission statement very unique to the Healdsburg Seventh-day Adventist Church. And here's what we came up with. Our mission is to be a family friendly church, encouraging growth in Christ, and daily readiness for His return. I think we should say it together. In fact, if you need help, a little coaching, it's there at the bottom of your bulletin. Let's say it together. Our mission is to be a family-friendly church, encouraging growth in Christ, and daily readiness for His return. I will tell you, I like that mission statement. I like it a lot. And I'll tell you why. It's because it inspires me. It inspires my walk with Jesus. It inspires my relationships with my church family. It inspires my ministry. And I've seen what it has done in your life and in the life of this church in the last year. But it seems to me that from time to time, we ought to take another look at that mission statement and remind ourselves what it's all about. So today, I'd like to take a look at the three dominant themes in our church mission statement. Here's the first part of it. Our mission is to be a family-friendly church. I like that. I like that a lot because Jesus was family-friendly. The very first thing Jesus did in his ministry was go to a family wedding and keep the party going long and strong with plenty of good, fresh wine. Then there was the day when the young mothers group in the community got together. And while their kids were playing in the yard, they said, you know, we ought to do something special with our kids. Let's take our kids to see Jesus. Let's take our kids to be blessed by Jesus. So they went, and Jesus laid hands on them and blessed them and spoke words of encouragement to those mothers. There were times when Jesus got tired, and his favorite place to go for R&R was the family home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There was the time that Jesus reunited a fractured family by raising a young man back to life so that he could be restored to his widowed mother. There was the way Jesus felt about his own family. He had a tender regard for his mother, his father, his brothers, his sisters. Jesus was a family-friendly man. Now, there is a lady in Texas by the name of Karen Hughes. And this lady understands what it means to be a family and make family a priority. You see, Karen is a committed Christian. She is also a longtime Sunday school teacher and an elder in her Austin Presbyterian Church. Well, back in the mid-80s, Karen found herself to be part of a growing force in the Texas Republican Party. In the 90s, she was part of the driving force that got George W. Bush into the governor's mansion. Later that decade, she was a driving force to getting George W. Bush elected as president of the United States. And so when the Bushes moved to Washington, they made it a point to take Karen Hughes with them. Karen Hughes was an essential part of the decision-making process there in the White House. She was given assignments that would normally be given to the vice president or the secretary of state. Karen Hughes quickly became the most powerful woman in America. And then in 2002, she walked away from it all. When she submitted her resignation, she said, "My husband and I have made a difficult, but we think, right decision to move our family home to Texas. As you know, our roots are there. I have a daughter and a granddaughter in Austin. My son is going into his final 3 years of high school before he goes off to college, and we want him to have his roots in Texas as well." I think that Karen Hughes and her husband Jerry are onto something important here, and that is this: family matters. Family matters, not only to the Hughes, but to the Healdsburg Church family. Family matters here. And that is why we put so much effort into making this a place where families are engaged in the total life of our church. That is why we put so much energy into creating sparkling children's Sabbath schools. That is why we have busy bags for the kids in the back, and we find ways to put our kids to work in worship leadership roles and other ministries of the church. That's why we have family church here. We did it just a few weeks ago, and people like Carol and Christina, you did such a great job with that. Thank you. That is why in this church, we are solidly in favor of Adventist education for every child possible. That is why in this church, if someone says, "Hey, I need to dial back a bit on my ministry because I have special family needs to attend to right now," we will say to them, "God bless you. Go take care of your family." That is why we do everything we can to support and fortify families in our church. That is why we have invited Mike and Gail Tucker from Faith for Today to come here first weekend in November to conduct their Mad About Marriage seminar. Put it on your calendar. You won't want to miss it. Here in our church, family matters. But when we talk about being family friendly, we're not only talking about moms and dads and kids. Here in the Healdsburg Church, we're talking about creating a family spirit that embraces everyone who comes through the doors. When singles come through the door, when empty nesters come through the door, when the grandmas and grandpas come through the door, when guests come through the door, we want them to immediately feel like they have come home. We want them to experience a sense of family here. Now, every other week, Jeff Wickham, our head elder, and I get together for lunch. We eat our lunch together, we pray together, we talk about church to life together, we tell stories. A couple weeks ago, he was talking and he shared with me how he had and Amy had had the Swissgoods over for dinner the Sabbath before. And one of the stories that Amy told him, and I thought it would be helpful if you could hear her tell the story of the first Sabbath that they came to our church. Right over here, Caleb.
A few years ago, Leah and I decided it was time to really start searching hard for getting back to church. We were a young family with young kids, and it was important because we both grew up in church for our children to have that same background. So, but being from Baptist and Methodist backgrounds, it was kind of a game of, okay, where do we find that comfort? So we went online, actually Lee went online and did a lot of research about churches around the area. And we tried out several churches and they were all wonderful. Everybody was nice and the services were great. But we just still felt like there was just something missing. And so Lee went back online and he found the Healdsburg Church. And he said, let's give this one a try. And so I believe it was about January of 2010, we decided to come to church one Sabbath, and we walked through the door and were immediately met by so many smiling faces and hugs and handshakes and welcome to church, happy Sabbath, and we didn't know what had hit us. And we came into the sanctuary and immediately sat in the very back of the church as to not draw too much attention to ourselves. And that Sabbath, I believe Gordon Kiner was speaking that day. And the message was just, it just hit home. And everybody made it a point to come and welcome us to church. And I was pregnant at the time. And before we knew it, people were talking about planning a baby shower. And Lee and I looked at each other like, we aren't even members here yet. So we went through the service, and it was a beautiful service, and we got the kids in the car, and we just, before he even started the car, we just looked at each other, and we're like, what just happened? And we both knew at that point we didn't have to look any further because we felt so at home and so welcome, and it was just such a good feeling being here that we couldn't wait until the next Sabbath to be here with our church family.
Thank you. See, in this church family, we value loving relationships, don't we? We invest in each other. We enjoy each other. We spend time together. We hang out together. We talk together. We pray together. We eat together. You're all staying for lunch today, aren't you? We worship together. We serve together. Why? Because we are family. We together are the family of God. And that is something we encourage around here. But there's something else that we encourage as well, and that is a growth in Christ. We want to encourage growth in Christ. And I like that as well because that is one of the dominant themes that we find in the life and the teachings of Jesus. Jesus, time and time again, employed the growth forces of nature to help us understand what it means to grow in grace. He talked about the wheat growing out in the field. He talked about the itty-bitty mustard seed. And even though it's so small, it grows up to be a great big tree. He talked about the lilies growing out in the field, how they neither toil nor spin. And yet God provides for their growth needs. He talked about the figs growing on the trees, the grapes growing on the vines, to show how important it is that we grow in our relationship with him. And then just before Jesus left his disciples, he gave them a job to do. We call it the Gospel Commission. And in essence, the Gospel Commission is to encourage growth in Christ. Now, Ian read this verse for us a little bit ago, but I'm going to read it to you again. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So, what is our mission? Our mission is to make disciples. Well, you might say, I thought our mission was to go. So I go all the time, and I can't figure it out, but I'm just a heap of exhaustion all the time. Other people might say, I thought our mission was to baptize. So I've been helping people get baptized right and left. We dip them and we drop them, and we can't figure out why they don't come back to church again. Other people say, well, I thought our mission is to teach and to preach, and I teach, I preach till I'm blue in the face, and it doesn't seem to be making any kind of difference. Folks, if that's what we're trying to do, it's no wonder we're not going anywhere. Our mission is to make disciples, and the construction of Jesus' instruction here is this. We accomplish our mission of making disciples by doing this kind of thing as we go through the day. As we baptize, as we teach, we make disciples for Jesus Christ. Well, the next big question we have to ask ourselves here is, what is a disciple? Well, at this point, I think we need to do a little old-fashioned Bible study. So I've asked a few friends of mine to share with us some verses from the Gospels that tell us what a disciple is. Jeff Wickham, you're the first one. Do you have a microphone there? Oh, you're all set. Good.
Yeah. And forgive me because I have forgotten the text exactly that you had mentioned.
It is Mark 8, 34 to 38.
Thank you. Okay, Mark 8, 34 to 38 says, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. When we talk about discipleship, there is one thing above all others that God is looking for, and that is people who will wholeheartedly, with out of their love and their heart for him, will seek out and do his will. It's very simple. From the beginning of creation until now, he's been looking for a people who will seek out and do his will. And when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and your strength, he was saying, put me first. Put my will first. Seek out and love me first above everything. And the thing that he's looking for is our love also for other people. When we put him first, it prioritizes, all our priorities come in line behind that, and it makes our lives truly successful. So being a disciple means putting God first, seeking out his will above all other things.
Thank you, Jeff. Karen Carpenter, you're next with Mark. Well, I'll try it again. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32.
John 8, 31 and 32 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that indicates to me that Jesus is the truth. So if we're abiding in him, that's what we'll get, is truth. I looked up the word abiding. You know the hymn, Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. You know, I'm sure you can think of the words of that song. You know, Lord with me, abide. Abiding, I just didn't realize, had just so much connotation. The words that are used in a description of abiding are constant, stable, enduring, permanent, and lasting. So if we're abiding with Christ, then what kind of disciples will we be? We'll be able to, you know, have that staying power. John Maxwell said, to grow yourself, you have to know yourself. And knowing yourself is being in connection with other people and being willing to hear the truth as well as tell the truth. But Jesus is the truth, so if we're abiding in him, that's what we'll get, and that's what we'll pass along to others. The growth process is, I think it's a dual thing. It's a mutual thing. As we disciple other people, we learn things from them as well. You know, we can't grow it alone. You know, we really need to be in communion and with other people for that abiding process and that discipling process. You know, we really need to share our hearts and our thoughts with each other. And I loved what Stacy said. You know, that family part, this mission statement that we have for our church. You know, I don't think any one part is good without all the other ones. And so for Stacy and her family to be here is just really a joy for me, and I know for all of us. And so we want to be in that relationship with each other, that we have this growing process and this discipling process as we abide in Christ and him with us.
Thank you. Jason is next. He's over here. Jason has for us John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8.
Oh, I can be pretty loud.
We'll help you out.
I am you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So to me, this means a true disciple of Jesus is, number one, is connected to him, and it's going to bear much fruit. So his or her life will increasingly do the works for the glory of God. So if we're connected to him, we're going to grow, and we're not going to just grow leaves. We're going to bear grapes, and every year we'll have more grapes, and the crop's going to get better and better as long as we stay connected to Jesus.
Excellent. You can just pass the mic down two down this way for Dee Dee Ross. Dee Dee, you have for us John 13, verses 34 and 35. Oh, you're going to share. Okay.
She just delegated. Of all things, believe it or not, she said she's nervous. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I'm moved. By the love of this church. Like Stacy and Lee walking these doors. It must have been 1986 that I first walked in with my little family. And I am proud that because of the teachers of our young children here and the families of dedication here, my children love Jesus. I now have a new family, and this church loves my new family. What a wonderful testimony that we love one another as Jesus commanded.
Thank you. Thank you. And one more over here with Riola. Thank you so much, Leroy. Riola has for us Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, a passage we've already looked at twice this morning, but we need to see another angle on this.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so it was a very familiar text. Why did I feel troubled by it? I thought I knew what a disciple was. I said, well, a disciple is a student. A disciple is an understudy. But then I looked again, and it said, a disciple is a follower. A disciple is an adherent. Make disciples, make followers, make adherents. Followers of what? Adherents to what? I got nervous. I thought about sticky things that I had tried to do when they all stuck to the wrong thing, and I thought, what if we're adhering to the wrong things? What if we've planted our flag on the wrong territory? And so it said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And we just heard that command read. The command was, love one another. And it didn't say adhere to man-made rules and philosophies. It said adhere, abide, stick to Jesus Christ. And my companion text came out of the study that we're doing in our Sabbath school class, 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 3, where I feel just like Paul. He says, I was unsure of how to go about this, and I felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it. So nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else, but the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it. And so I go back to the Great Commission, and I have to rely on the last sentence. Surely, I'm with you always and always and always.
Thank you. So let's tie this all together. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. A disciple is someone who makes Jesus Christ number one in their lives. A disciple is someone who embraces the teachings of Jesus Christ. A disciple is someone who enjoys a growing fruitfulness in their journey with Jesus Christ. A disciple is someone who loves their fellow believers. And a disciple is someone who helps multiply the church by making more disciples. So how do we do that here in the Healdsburg Church? I'll tell you how we don't do it. We don't do it by clobbering people over the head with the gospel. We don't do it by twisting people's arms. We don't do it by guilt-tripping people. In this church, we win people with love. In this church, we encourage growth in Jesus Christ. We lead people to Jesus. We teach them how to read their Bibles and pray and commune with Jesus day by day. We teach them how to serve. We teach them how to come together on Sabbath morning and worship. We encourage growth in Christ. And we give people the time that is needed to do that. Russian comedian Yakov Smirnov tells the story when he first came to this country. He went to one of our grocery stores totally overwhelmed by all the instant foods he could find in an American grocery store. Why, there was powdered milk. Just add water and you get milk. There was powdered orange juice. Just add water and you get orange juice. And then the most amazing thing of all, there was baby powder. And all he could say is, what an amazing country. You know, there is nothing instant. Nothing instant about the new birth and growth in Christ. It takes the divine work of God in our lives. It takes time. It takes encouragement. It takes a journey. It takes a process. And so we are here to encourage each other all along the way, no matter how long it takes. There's one more thing that we encourage in this church, and that is daily readiness for the coming of Jesus. You know, after all, we are Seventh-day Adventists. We believe that Jesus is coming soon. That's what makes us Adventist. That is our hope on the horizon. That is what keeps us going strong when the going is so hard. We want to see Jesus come. We want to go home with him. And that ardent desire to see Jesus come down through the years has led some in our midst to get into this business called date setting. Maybe you've seen some of it in your life, in your time. We all remember William Miller, how he believed that Jesus would come on October 22, 1844. And then there was Joseph Bates. Joseph Bates believed that Jesus would come on the Day of Atonement in 1845, but then he decided to reset the date to 1851 because that was 7 years after 1844. Then there were those who said, no. Seven is not the all-important number here. 40 is the all-important number because the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And 40 years after 1844 takes us to 1884. That's when Jesus will come. In 1888, there was a mighty revival that swept through the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And at the same time, there were a number of Sunday laws pending in legislation there on Capitol Hill. And there were Seventh-day Adventists who said, this is it. It's going to happen anytime now. In World War I, the Brits and the Turks fought a battle out in the plain of Megiddo, and there were Seventh-day Adventists saying, this is it. I mean, we're right down to the wire. Then there was a General Conference leader who said Jesus would come in 1928 because that was 40 years after 1888. During the World War II era, there were a number of Seventh-day Adventists who identified the Japanese as the kings of the East, meaning Jesus was coming soon. I remember as a teenager back in the 1970s, there was a story floating through Adventism about the Adventist couple who was driving down the road one day, and they saw a hitchhiker needing a ride, and they figured, he looks safe enough. They picked him up, put him in the back seat, driving down the road, and eager to share their faith, they got talking about spiritual things, and the hitchhiker all of a sudden out of the blue said, you know, folks, Jesus is coming sooner than anyone knows. And when the slack-jaw couple looked back to see this man, poof, he just disappeared. Any of you remember that story? I remember, too, in the late 70s when I had just graduated from college, they sent me to be the youth pastor at the Santa Elena Church. And just up the road from our church in Calistoga, there was an Adventist doctor who was teaching that Jesus would come in the next 3.5 years based upon Daniel's time, times, and half a time. And the tragic thing was that there were a number of young families in our church who had just bought their first house, had just put their kids in church school. They sold their house, they pulled their kids out of school, and they hit the road to tell the world that Jesus was coming. That was 34, 35 years ago. Then many of you will remember all the Advent excitement that was attached to Y2K a few years ago. And as if we haven't learned our lesson yet, I just heard in the last couple of weeks that there is an Adventist gentleman by the name of Jeff Pippinger who is leading out in the 2520 movement. Don't ask me what that's all about, but it's still happening. When it comes to the return of Jesus, Jesus takes a very different approach to all of this. He tells us instead of getting all caught up in the hype and the excitement, he says, I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready all the time. Jesus says in Matthew 24:36, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. In Acts 1:7, he says, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. In Matthew 25, he tells the story of the ten bridesmaids, and five of them, they were off in la-la land. They weren't ready for anything, but there were five that were ready to go at a moment's notice. In Luke chapter 12, he tells the story of the man who went off to a wedding feast late one night, and how important it was that this man's servants be ready to receive him when he came home late that night. Whether it was 1 or 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, who cares? They were to stay awake and to stay ready. And here's Jesus' punchline in the story. He says, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Robbie Robbins served as an Air Force pilot in the first Iraq War. Flew hundreds of missions over enemy territory. And then as the war began to wind down, he and his buddies got surprised by the news that they were going to get an early discharge. They got in a plane, they flew across the Atlantic, they landed at the Hanscom Air Force Base there in Massachusetts, and then they piled in a car to drive through the night to their homes in western Pennsylvania. Robbie made up his mind. He was going to surprise his family. He wasn't going to call them. He wasn't going to notify his wife, his kids. He was just going to show up. Well, they pressed through the night, and just after the crack of dawn, they pulled up in front of Robbie's house. And there, across the garage door, was stretched a great, big, bright banner that said, "Welcome home, Dad." He slipped into the house, and the kids saw him. They were half-dressed for school already. They screamed, "Daddy, Daddy," and they threw their arms around him. His wife, Susan, came running down the hallway. Her hair was all done. Her makeup was on. She was wearing a crisp yellow dress. They fell into each other's arms, and Robbie said, "How did you know? How did you know?" And through her own tears, Susan said, "We didn't. We just knew the war was almost over. We knew that you would be coming home. And we figured you tried to surprise us. So we made it a point to be ready all the time." That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Ready all the time for the coming of Jesus. So in this church, we have a mission statement. Our mission is to be a family-friendly church, encouraging growth in Christ and daily readiness for his return. I'll tell you, I think we need to embrace this and make it happen. And I want to encourage you to think this through and implement an action plan on two important levels. The first thing I want you to do is go home and find a quiet place. Go out for a walk in nature. Do what you need to do, but find a quiet place and start asking yourself the heartfelt questions. I want you to ask yourself, am I family friendly? Am I family friendly in my own home? Am I family friendly in my workplace? Am I family friendly in my church? When I get to church on Sabbath morning, do I make it a point to connect with the little kids? Do I make it a point to connect with our teenagers? Do I make it a point to speak words of encouragement and welcome to young parents? Do I make it a point to give the grandmas and the grandpas a hug because they probably haven't had anyone touch them all week long? Am I doing what I can to make this a family-friendly church? Ask yourself, what am I doing to encourage growth in Christ in my own spiritual journey? Am I taking time every single day to connect with Jesus through Bible study and prayer? And am I ready? Am I ready to go? Am I ready to go right now? And am I encouraging as many people as I can to join me in this journey? That's what I want you to do. Ask yourself the questions at the personal level. But there's a second piece to this. I'd like you to start asking the questions at a corporate level, at a church family level. You see, most of us here are part of a church ministry team of one kind or another. You might be a Sabbath school teacher or a greeter, a deacon, an elder, a deaconess, whatever it might be. And here's my challenge to you. My challenge to you is to go to the person who gives leadership to your ministry team. Go to them and say, hey, we need to get together. Let's get together and have a Sabbath dinner together. Let's spend some time in prayer together. And let's spend some time talking about our church mission statement. If you're on the greeter team, you might ask your team, what can we do as greeters to make our church more family friendly? If you're Sabbath school teachers, adult or children, whatever it might be, get together and say, hey, how can we help the people in our classes grow in Christ? If you're a church elder or a deacon, you might get together and say, hey, how can we encourage our church to be living in daily readiness for the coming of Jesus? Ask the questions at the personal level. Ask the questions at the corporate level. You see, we have a mission. We aspire to be family friendly. We aspire to grow in Christ. We aspire to live in daily readiness for His return. Amen. Folks, that's who we are. And that's what we do. Amen. Father God, thank you for this church. Each person here, a vital part of the church family. Each one loved and respected and appreciated for who they are and they contribute to our church. Lord, we're not here just to be entertained week by week, and we're not here just to have a social club. We're here with a mission. We're here with a purpose. Help us embrace it. Help us make it happen. May we do it to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.